Take your Bibles with us this morning and go back with us to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Last week, we started a two-week mini-series on the first Christmas players. And we looked at this idea of the components, the people that were the characters involved in the Christmas story, the first Christmas story. This idea arose out of my heart, my life, as I was interacting with our staff. Watch for their interaction with you on the Wednesday nights leading up to Christmas, this Wednesday, then following Wednesday as well. We're doing a comprehensive study on the Christmas players. And we've all been a part and we've seen Christmas plays or the presentation of those. When you were a little kid or I was a little kid, I would get so nervous just to read. They would call it a piece. And you would read your scripture verse. You would go up and stand up. And it was the first time for many of us we could ever hear ourselves in a microphone. And so that was earth-shattering. And you always had to practice the day before to walk through. And I'll never forget when Ron and I started the church here. We had two Sunday school classes when we pioneered the church in the fall of 1992. Do you know they were 0 to 18 and then 18 and above? And that was our Christmas, that was our Sunday school classes. Well, Rhonda said, you know what, Rhonda's never afraid of a challenge, right? And she said, Brad, we're having a children's Christmas program. I said, okay. And we still have pictures of that today. And it was great. It was wonderful because of the presentation and those little kids all dressed up. It was a Sunday night service. I think if we stretched it out as long as we could, it lasted 11 minutes. And for what we did, we had 5 kids. And then so Rhonda's like, that's it, Brad. So she has me come up and close the service, and I just felt led, you know what, since it was so short, I said, let's just have a full encore, and so we had a presentation right there for a second time. I love the story about the Sunday school class where Miss Terry, the Christmas season, asked her students to draw all their favorite Bible stories, and she was puzzled because little 8-year-old Kyle, he drew a picture that showed 4 people that were in an airplane. And she asked, what story does that represent? And Kyle looked befuddled that Miss Terry, his teacher, wouldn't get it. He said, well, it's the flight to Egypt. On an airplane? Pointing at each figure, Miss Terry said, well, you know what, there's Mary, and there's Joseph, and there's baby Jesus, but who's that 4th person? Kyle said, well, that's Pontius, the pilot. Don't you know? We're taking a look at the lessons, and we're studying the characters of the first Christmas. So let's do a quick review. If you've got your handout today, if you're in person, or you can jot it down online, let's do a quick review from last week, and we'll cover this. Remember what we said? We studied the life of Zechariah the priest. He and Elizabeth, this married couple that are getting upward in years, she was barren, and they're in the priestly line of Aaron, but they teach us several lessons. We studied the idea that we're never too old for God to use us. Can you say amen? Then we learned, because Zechariah didn't trust Gabriel and the message from the Lord, Zechariah failed, and we're never too old to fail. So we challenge you, let's finish strong in life at whatever age we're at. Let's run strong through the finish line. Then we looked at this idea, we're never too old to do something new. Everybody thought that they were going to name the child after one of their family lines, Zechariah or somebody else, but the Lord had instructed them and they were obedient. They said, we're going outside the norm, and his name is John. Then we looked at the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we recognize that, you know what, the Lord gives us a word, then he asks us to surrender our will, and then he does something when the miraculous happens that only he can do, a work of the Spirit. And so we learn the lesson that the impossible happens when you surrender to God. Mary said, let it be unto your servant as you have spoken. And the impossible can happen when you and I surrender. Can you say amen? Then we looked at the fourth character, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, fourth. We looked at this strong, silent type. You realize there's not one word mentioned or quoted from Joseph in the Word of God. I think that's amazing. You want to talk about the strong, silent type? That I talked to a pastor this past week that he's preaching on Joseph this morning. He said, Brad, well, you know what, give me an idea. And I said, well, think about that. Joseph's never quoted in the Word of God. And I went over to my library, and I pulled out a book, and a friend of ours wrote a book about dad's statements that they've made in life. You know, my dad, if he got behind somebody slow on the freeway, you know, you always remember what your dad says, but we can't remember anything Joseph says. But my dad always used to say, if that guy gets any slower, he's going to be going in reverse. That's what he would say. Or if there was somebody really odd, my dad would say, you know what, that guy doesn't know if he's on foot or horseback. And now I find myself, how many of you find yourself saying your dad's statements as you grow up? Well, we don't know any statement about Joseph. But the fact of the matter is, he is a strong and he's a flexible type. And we learn that people that are strong spiritually are attentive. He continually heard the voice of the angels speaking to him. He heard what the Lord was saying. And spiritual people are attentive and they're flexible. Look at how many times Joseph changed gears to be able to respond to what God was saying. And then we looked at the idea of the shepherds. Shepherds speak to us that when you met Jesus, when you've truly met Christ, how many of you love Jesus today? Say amen. When you've met Jesus, you can't keep silent. You've got to tell people that you have met the person of Christ. You know what? If I talk to somebody, if I meet somebody, within the first 10 minutes, I'm going to find out what's important in their life. Money, relationships, their job, their career, sports. And you know what? If Jesus is important within their life, I'm going to find out. I'll hear that there's going to be an inference, there's going to be a statement about a spirituality about their life. So I want us to look at several more characters this morning, and we're going to hustle along. And I've enjoyed this, just studying afresh for me. I pray that you have, and I pray the Lord will speak to your heart and your life today. Stand with me for the reading of the Word, would you? And we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, if you will. Luke 2, remember there's two different accounts of the Bible or the Christmas story. Matthew talks about it primarily from Joseph's perspective, and then we see it from Mary's perspective, or a great deal about the details, and we'll dial down there today from Mary's perspective in the book of Luke. Verse number 4. So Joseph also went out from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It's still, doesn't it amaze you, the story? Lord, let your word come alive to us today. Lord, people didn't come to hear Brad Trask. They're not watching online to hear Brad Trask or a denominational word. They are watching, they're present in person to hear a word from you. So, Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. Lord, I ask that your word would come alive, just as it did last week. Lord, speak to our hearts and our lives. Let us apply the Advent story afresh, even to us today, I ask. Even though we've heard it hundreds of times, I pray that it would have a fresh anointing in these next few moments. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And everybody would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks for joining us online. Would you share this right now if you're watching online? You never know who that might minister to. Have you thought about it lately? The players? I would submit to you the player or players that we want to look at for the sixth character section is the angels, or the angel, if you will. Have you thought about the major role that they played in the Christmas story? Angels are messengers. Say messengers. They're messengers with a word from God. Angels are mentioned several times within the Christmas story. And their verbiage is always uniform in what the message is that they deliver. You'll see it in just a moment. In fact, God sent those messengers to deliver a message with frequency for the people that were involved in the Christmas story originally, but he also sends it for you and I today. Look at what he said, the angel Gabriel. We find out later on in Luke's gospel, chapter 1, it was Gabriel, but he's just identified as the angel to begin with. But chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Say fear. Say nice and loud, fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. You see it just later on in chapter 1. 6 months later, the word comes through Gabriel to Jesus' earthly mother, Mary. Look what it says. Mary was greatly troubled. She's fearful at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Say, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. We see there, Joseph is ready to dismiss her as his betrothed, but the angel speaks to him through a dream. Look what it says, Matthew chapter 1. But after he had considered this, that means divorcing her, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. There it is again. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. We see it on the night that Jesus was born. Word says that there was an angel to start with, and then a whole host of angels. Chapter 2 of Luke's gospel. Do not be afraid, they say. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this is the lesson we learn from the angels. There's no need to fear, for God's in control. There's no need to fear, for God's in control. Wouldn't you agree with me, friends? There's a great deal of fear in people's lives. People's hearts are troubled. In 2020, we're afraid that this Christmas is going to be different because so much has happened since last Christmas. Think about that. This time last year, less than 365 days ago, nobody had any idea of the term COVID last year. I mean, we wouldn't know. I had never used the term, did you? Social distancing, shelter in place. Think about the racial tensions, inner city rioting, election fraud, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, defunding the police, and on we could go. What do you think might happen next year? We don't know, but I can tell you this, God does, and he has told us we don't need to be afraid. I want you to know we could stop the message right there. It's a wonderful message for us today. We're to emphasize that in our hearts and our lives. Brad, you don't know what the future holds, but I want you to know you can trust me. Rhonda and I have a word. I spoke to some ministry students in a six-hour class yesterday. And I said to them, when you get into the ministry, take vignettes, small victories that the Lord has given to you, and stand upon them the rest of your ministry. And I said a number of years ago when Ron and I were going through a difficult season through trying to have children, and the church was going through a difficult season, we weren't able to build on original property, the Lord just gave Ron a word, don't fear the future, I'm already there. And I want you to know, you don't have to fear if Jesus tarries, he doesn't come back before the end of 2020 and into 2021. You don't have to fear. Jesus is already there. That's precisely what God has said to some of us. And he's got a word for you today. Don't fear the future. God's in control. I would submit to you, there's two other players I want you to see, and I've combined them together. And it's Herod and the religious leaders. What's interesting is, and we'll talk about the Magi in a minute, that they're the wise men, if you will. But the Bible tells us that these Magi come from the east, and they come to Jerusalem. And they come to King Herod. And the word says this, look at it in Matthew 2. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. What was he disturbed about? He was disturbed because they were coming and they were seeking out the king of the Jews. When he had called all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, these are the religious leaders, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. We don't have time to go into a great detail about the life of King Herod. But suffice it to say, King Herod really is somebody that is not waning any when you compare him to Hitler, Mussolini, or Idi Amin. Caesar in that day said that he would rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son. He would kill his own boys because he was threatened by their leadership and that they might dethrone him. He would kill wives. He would wipe people out. He wiped out, scholars would say, probably close to 20 or 25 infants under 2 years of age within the region of Bethlehem. He was a ruthless dictator. And of all the questions in the Christmas story, I want to know how far or where the wise men exactly came from. I would like to know when I get to heaven, what was the star like? I would say, you know what? How did it lead them? Did it disappear, obviously, for a season? You know what? I would want to know why was the whole city disturbed? It was primarily because Herod was a madman, but wasn't there any kind of faith in Jerusalem? But the one question I want to know from that story is, to Herod and to the Jewish leaders, why didn't they go to Bethlehem? They knew exactly what the answer was that the Magi were asking. If you study it, it's an amazing study, right? You know what? The prophecy was from Persia, where Daniel had been taken captive, in Babylonian captive. Then the Persians take over hundreds of years earlier. If you're with me, say amen. But if you study it, write it down in your margin there. Daniel's prophecy, chapter 9. You'll see there is one of the most remarkable prophecies in all the Word of God. The Word tells us that from when the time comes when the king is going to be able, Cyrus, the Persian king, is going to give the instructions. Hear me now. This is awesome. That there is going to be the ability for them to rebuild. It is going to be 483 years from the instruction of when they can rebuild the city of Jerusalem. 483 years later is going to be the death of the resurrected or king or the savior of the earth, Jesus. 483 years. So if you trace back, the wise men know it's about 444 years. They see this star. They don't know where, because that prophecy was the timeline. It was going to be years later that Micah chapter 5, verse 2, was going to instruct them, it's going to be in Bethlehem. Do you get it? They know, the Magi know when. They don't know where. So they come to Herod and to the religious leaders. And they speak to those religious leaders, and they say, you know what? Herod does. The fact of the matter is, they don't have to. Remember the old show when it was really popular with Regis Philbin? You know what? Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You know what? You could pull the audience. You could dial a friend. Or you could go 50-50. These religious leaders, they don't need any of that. They don't have to go back. Hey, let us research that. Immediately, when they are asked by Herod, where's it going to be? What do they say? Well, we know. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It's going to be in Bethlehem. No we have sands or buts about it. Immediate response. Yeah, got that. Herod says, you know what? It's going to be in Bethlehem. But why in the world? All of Jerusalem is distraught. Think about it, Brighton. All of them are in an upheaval. They see these wise men come to town. They're asking, where's it going to be? The religious leaders say, you know what? It's not going to be here in Jerusalem. It's going to be in the town of David, Bethlehem, 6 miles away. And they wouldn't even make a 10K trek. What would it take? A day? Maybe 2 days? Why wouldn't anybody offer to host them, to take them down there, to be able to say, you know what, this is where it's going to be? The lesson that I learned there, Brighton, is this. You can have an intellectual knowledge without being spiritually aware. You can have an intellectual knowledge without being spiritually aware. There's people driving up and down US 23 yesterday that saw the elves handing out the presents, and they thought, well, that's something about Christmas. And if you were to poll them and say, you know what, what's Christmas all about? They would say, you know what, it's a chance to give out gifts. And, oh, yeah, we celebrate, it's Jesus' birth, and the whole world celebrates. But, man, it's just a great time. We get some time off work. We get a bonus. Yeah, we try and be philanthropic, put some money in the kettle at Salvation Army. But, you know what, I don't know really anything else about it. You can have the head knowledge and it not touch your heart. And I don't know about you, but you know what? I don't want to live in it with an obtuse nature saying, you know what? Hey, Lord, it's just something that's head knowledge. I want to be spiritually aware. Lord, this season is all about you. I want to be somebody that is in tune, not out of touch. You ever hear just somebody on a social level? We talk about emotional quotient or self-awareness. And somebody that just doesn't get where they're at, they don't read the room. The religious leaders in Herod were the quintessential people that couldn't read the spiritual room. The living God was coming to the earth, and it all passed them by. And for you and I, let's live with the attentiveness. Oh, God, yes, we get to hand out presents. Yes, we get to sing the carols. But more than anything else, truly, Lord, you are the reason for the season. Can you say amen? I want you to look ninth at the Magi today. It goes hand in glove with the Herod and the religious leaders. And we talk about the three wise men. And you hear me say it often. We don't know whether there was two or there were 60. But the Magi, it talks about being plural. We talk about three wise men, you know, because they gave three gifts. And the fact of the matter is, we sing songs like "We Three Kings of Orient Are." But look what the word says. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? He saw a star in the east, and have come to worship him." You've seen John MacArthur, a great fundamentalist Baptist pastor in Southern California, has been battling with the California government about whether they're able to worship. But I love his quote about the Magi. Look what he says. "Because of their combined knowledge of science, agriculture, mathematics, history, and astrology, they became the most prominent and powerful group of advisors in the Medo-Persian and subsequently the Babylonian Empire." There's three lessons I want you to see in this real quick, will you? First off, a careful search for God always leads to Jesus. In the light, in the desert sky, it led them to Jesus. Because, friends, hear me. Jesus is the light of the world. If you're really searching for God, people watching online, you can say you're an atheist or you're an agnostic, but if you'll make a genuine search for God with an open mind, I promise you it'll lead to Jesus. The word says this, John's Gospel, chapter 1. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. You study some of the people that were the most antagonistic towards the things of God or dismissive. People like the man you see on the screen, C.S. Lewis. He was a world-renowned academic. At the time, he was also an atheist. But he came to believe that God exists, and the claims of the New Testament of Jesus were true. And one of my favorite quotes about C.S. Lewis is on the screen. It says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. I think that's powerful. Have you sought to find God's truth? Seeking God will always lead you to Jesus. That's what I learned from the wise men. I also learned this. If you're wise, you'll give him your treasure. Those magi didn't merely seek Jesus as an answer to kind of a crossword puzzle. Five letters, it begins with the letter J. Or we got to find him. You know what? It says here in Daniel 9, it's going to be 483 years after the directions given to rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, we've got it. Let's take our selfie and let's get back home. When they arrived, they didn't just pose and turn around and go back. They sought the Messiah. Hear me. Look up here a second, will you? They sought the Messiah for one simple reason, to worship him. They sought the Messiah to worship him. There's a great scholar, John Haggart would know him from his seminary days. I have several of his books. His name is Dr. John R. Stott. He wrote a classic called Basic Christianity. And he confirms, Stott does, that the gifts that they gave were not accidental by any stretch of the imagination. The gifts they teach us about Jesus. Look what Stott said. Gold is the gift fit for a king. Frankincense was in constant use by the priests in the temple. Myrrh was used to embalm the dead. In those three gifts, we see who he is, what he came to do, and what it would cost him. Wow. When I look at it, just quick overview. We could take a series just on the gifts, but it speaks to us. It doesn't mean just our gold, but there needs to be a first fruits about our life, right? We go, with gold, we give him our first and our best, don't we? We recognize, Lord, you're the king. Everything is under your rule. We give you our first and our best. That's what the word says, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, that honor the Lord with the first fruits, everything. You heard Rhonda talk about it, and thank you for doing that at this Christmas season regarding those foster care kids. You've given them your time, your treasure, and your talent. Give him our first and our best. Secondly, we give him our incense, if you will, and that means we give him our joyous worship. Did you ever think about that? I've heard this my entire life. And then as I studied it this past week, I felt like it came alive to me. The frankincense, the incense. The worship in the Jewish culture was to touch. Hear this now, because you're going to learn something, or most of you will. Maybe some of you already knew it. But you ever wonder why the incense, the picture of the priest? The picture was the incense so that it would touch all the senses. And worship was holistic for the Jewish people. And so they were going to burn the incense so that they could even smell and it would touch that part. They could see the worship as it was offered. They could hear the praise that was offered. They could touch it. They could hear. They could see. They could feel. But it took the incense to be able to touch that, the olfactory of their nose, if you will, so that even was touched. And the picture is for you and I, every part of our being, we ought to say, Lord, it's all about you. We give you our joyous worship today. Thank you for coming to this earth to save us from our sins. The myrrh was simply give them your life and your loyalty. Lord, you're coming to this earth. They're going to embalm you, the picture is. Lord, you're going to lay down your life as a ransom for many. So, Lord, I give you my life and my loyalty today. You have my first and my last. And then I would say to you, Brighton, as well, third idea is not only a search leads to Jesus, and we're wise to give him our treasure, but I would submit to you, the wise men teach me, once you've met Jesus, you can't go home the same way. Once you've truly met Jesus, God warned the Magi in a dream, remember? They go down, they worship, and conventional wisdom would have been, you know what, double back, tell Herod, we found him. But the word comes to them, and they were told, you know what, go home a different route. And I know what that means geographically, but I would submit to you, these men, think of it, right? They were accustomed to being bowed to themselves, and they've come by faith, and they bowed to this child that is at the house there. And I would submit to you, once you truly meet Jesus, you can't stay the same. The word says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Look what Bishop Ryle said centuries ago. I love this quote. He said, we read of no greater faith than this in all the Bible, speaking of the Magi. It is faith that deserves to be placed side by side with that of the penitent thief. The thief saw one dying the death of a criminal and yet prayed to him and called him Lord. The wise men saw a newborn babe on the lap of a poor woman and yet they worshiped him and confessed that he was the Christ. Is that awesome or what? Wow. The Magi recognized the careful search leads to the person of Jesus. And as the worship team comes back, I want you to look at the life of Simeon, the senior saint. After Jesus is born to Mary and Joseph. It's on the eighth day, and Jesus is going to be circumcised at the temple. And there's this aged man. We don't know how old he is, but the Bible says he was righteous and devout. Look what it says. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So picture it with me in your mind's eye. Jesus' earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, they come walking into the temple. He's going to be circumcised according to the law. And Simeon takes Jesus into his arms and he praises God. The word says there, verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, this is Simeon now, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. And people watching online, people in person today, Simeon teaches me, among other things, I believe he teaches us an amazing lesson. You can die in peace when you recognize Jesus. You can die in peace when you recognize Christ. Think about that. Old Simeon spent hundreds of days in the temple trying to ID the Messiah. Is this the one? Is this the one? I've been promised I'm going to see it. I'm getting up there in age. But God promised him he was not going to die until his eyes saw the promised Savior. And when Simeon gazed into the infant eyes of Jesus, his first comment, look, did you see it there? I can die in peace. God, you can now release your servant. I can finally die in peace. I've seen what you promised. Only after meeting Jesus could Simeon die in peace. And in that moment, life was fulfilled. In that moment, he knew, you know what? I have received the promise that God has given to me, and all of Israel and the world would be redeemed. It set his heart on fire. The word says there was just a joy about his life. Think about this. These people, they see what happens in Simeon's life. Can't wait to get to heaven to meet the guy. You know what? They see the gleam in his eye. They see the grin across his face. They see the spring in his step. And they're beginning to talk to each other. You know what? What's gotten into him? And the same thing's true of us, Brighton. Every one of us. I would submit to you, you're not ready to die until you recognize and acknowledge Jesus. I'll say that again. Those of you watching online and in person, you're not ready to die until you recognize and acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior for who he is. In fact, you're not ready to live until you recognize and acknowledge him as Savior. Can I ask you? Have you recognized him? Or are you a little bit like the religious leaders in the life of Herod? You know what? They gave so little, they were so close, and yet they were totally out of touch. And yet the Magi and Simeon and those that had a bent towards the person of Christ, you know what? They came from afar or they waited a long time, but they recognized the Savior and they gave themselves back to the Lord. How about you and I today? Would you stand with me? I want to try and put a spiritual bow on the story today and close in a little different fashion. And then we'll sing a chorus together. Pastor Brad is going to lead us in with the team. John Blanchard stood up from the bench and straightened his army uniform and studied the crowd of people making their way through Grand Central Station. He looked for the girl whose heart he knew, but whose face he didn't know. The girl with the rose. His interest in her had begun 13 months before in a Florida library. Taking a book off of the shelf, he found himself intrigued, not with the words of the book, but with the notes penciled in the margin. The soft handwriting reflected a thoughtful and insightful soul and mind. In the front of the book, he discovered the previous owner's name was Miss Hollis Maynell. With time and effort, he located her address. She lived in New York City. He wrote her a letter introducing himself and inviting her to correspond. The next day, he shipped off overseas, true story, shipped off overseas for service in World War I. During the next year and 1 month, the two grew to know each other through the mail. Each letter was a seed falling on a fertile heart. A romance was budding. Blanchard requested a photograph of the woman, but she refused. She felt that if he really cared, it wouldn't matter what she looked like. When the day finally came for him to return from Europe, they scheduled their first meeting, 7 p.m. at Grand Central Station in New York. Have you been there? Ron and I have. "You'll recognize me," she wrote, "by the red rose I'll be wearing on my lapel." So at 7 p.m., he was in the station looking for a girl whose heart he loved, but whose face he had never seen. And I'm going to quote Mr. Blanchard the rest of the story. "A young woman was coming towards me, her figure long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in her curls from behind her delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness. And her pale green suit, she was like springtime come alive. I started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice she was not wearing a red rose. As I moved, a small provocative smile curved her lips. 'Going my way, soldier?' she murmured. Almost uncontrollably, I made one step closer to her, and then I saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40. She had graying hair tucked under her worn hat. She was more than plump. her thick ankled feet thrust into low-heeled shoes. The girl in the green suit was walking quickly away, and I felt as though I was split in two. So keen was my desire to follow her, and yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit I had truly companioned and upheld my own. And there she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. I did not hesitate. My fingers gripped the small, worn blue leather copy of the book that was to identify me to her. This would not be love, but it would be something precious, something perhaps even better than love, a friendship for which I had been and must be ever grateful. Squared my shoulders and saluted and held out the book to the woman, even though while I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my disappointment. "I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you must be Miss Maynell. I'm so glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. "I don't know what this is about, son," she answered, "but the young lady in the green suit who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose on my coat. And she said if you were to ask me out to dinner, I should go and tell you that she is waiting for you in the big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of test." I would submit to you, what's the point? Simeon got to see Jesus, right, with his eyes. He got to hold Jesus in his arms. And we don't have that advantage. But you and I should have the same joy that Simeon did. Because here's what the word says, 1 Peter chapter 1. "Though you have not seen him, you love him." Though you have not seen him, just like Blanchard had not seen Maynell, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. There's going to come a time, if we're found faithful, that we're going to take our last breath on this earth and immediately see the person of Jesus. Or I believe his return is very close, friends. We're going to be captured away. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we that belong to him are going to be caught up to meet with them and with him. And we're going to see him as he is. And friends, at this Christmas season, that's worth rejoicing about. Amen. Would you, where you stand before we sing, would you just, if you're watching online and you're sitting someplace, would you just lift your hands with the congregation here and let's just lift up the name of the Lord together and thank him for his salvation. Would you just, with the same kind of joy that filled Simeon's life and the Magi, would you just lift up the name of the Lord with me for a few moments? And then Pastor Killian will lead us in a chorus in just a moment. But let's just utter praise and adoration and thanks to the Lord. Lord, I lift up your name. We praise you, mighty God. You're like none other in all the earth. We come before you, Lord, and we bow our hearts before you and say, Lord, make a manger of our hearts even today, Lord. Lord, take up residence afresh. Lord, you are the living God. Only after meeting you can we die in peace and live in peace, Lord, because you are the Prince of Peace. Lord, we offer our praise this Christmas season. We lift up the name that is above every name. You are mighty to save. You are the Savior of our souls. So, Lord, come in afresh even now. Lord, we don't worship you out of theory. Lord, we worship you out of intimacy. Thank you for coming to this earth, Lord, to have relationship with us. And even though we may not see you in person this side of eternity, by faith we love you and we follow you and we surrender afresh unto you this day. There's somebody watching online. You've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior. Friend, all you have to do is admit you're a sinner. A, admit. B, believe on Jesus and then confess him as Lord. Ask him to come into your heart and your life afresh, even today. You say, well, I've got to figure it all out. Somewhere along the way, you have to take the mindset of the Magi, the wise men, and you just have to walk by faith and take that step of faith and say, I trust you. Great people that were former atheists, a C.S. Lewis, a Josh McDowell, and others, they were antagonistic towards the things of God, but became great men and women of God because they took that step of faith. Would you do that today? If you've never done that, just punch that next steps button. And we'll lead you in a walk with Jesus so that you'll become a follower of him and you'll trust him by faith. I promise you, it's the greatest decision you could ever make. And if you're here in person and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, today's your day, friend. This Christmas season is your time. It's your appointed moment. To please don't walk out the back door the same way that you came in. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, or maybe you're a backslider, you've drifted from God, become cold-hearted towards the things of God, and you want to rededicate your life to him today. If you're here and you want to surrender your life to him, just lift that hand, would you, and just catch eyes with me. If that's you today, just lift that hand nice and high, catch eyes with me and say, Pastor Travis, would you pray for me? I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I'm ready to follow him as Lord and Savior. I don't want to be religiously apathetic like those religious leaders that wouldn't even walk, make a 6-mile trek as Jesus real. I want to surrender to him today. If you're here today as a believer, would you close this service by lifting up a voice of praise? We're going to sing that chorus with Pastor Killian. The more I seek him, the more I find him. And then Rhonda's going to come to the platform and pray over us as a body of believers today. Pray over those of you watching online. Lord, may this season, amidst everything going on in our culture, closed restaurants, elections being really contested, and it's not a political statement. I don't know what the truth is. The Lord does. Antifa and sheltering in place and social distancing. You know what? The Lord would just speak to our hearts and our lives and say, don't fear. You can trust me with your eternity and you can trust me with your tomorrow.